The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that he has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all who should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus came to his hometown, Nazareth in Galilee, the rural northern end of Palestine then, Israel today. When Jesus was growing up there, it was a village with a population of perhaps 400 or 500 people. It's a very large town or quite a small city today with a almost entirely Arab and Christian population of about 75,000 people. But at heart, it's the same small town of Jesus' childhood. My favorite memories from visiting it a few years ago are the unassuming well where his mother Mary would have collected the day's water, and a typical Middle Eastern spice market, a riot of beautiful colors and enticing aromas. In Jesus' day, it was a very ordinary town. As my colleague Barbara Beam has said, Nazareth just wasn't the greatest place to be from. Down in Jerusalem, they would say, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" And frankly, nobody expected anything important to come from Galilee, least of all the villages of Nazareth, the people of the village of Nazareth. They knew what to expect of life there, and they knew what to expect of each other. They hadn't seen much of Jesus recently, but they thought they knew just who he was. He'd grown up there. His mother Mary still lived among them and many of his relatives. There would have been plenty of older women who'd had their hand in mothering him. He could probably still tell you who all the best cooks were in that little town. And their husbands would remember how he started in early learning his father's trade. Joseph was dead now, but his work would still be seen in the village's homes. Woodwork, which Jesus would have helped with. And the younger men, fathers now themselves, had grown up with him. They played together, studied the Torah together, grew into manhood together. The girls, young matrons now, wouldn't have been allowed to play with the boys, but they would have noticed him. They noticed all the boys and wondered which of these boys their fathers might be choose as their future husbands. So his contemporaries, these young men and women, had all settled down now, were raising families of their own. But Jesus was following another path. The older women were surely a little sorry for Mary. It didn't look like he would ever provide her with grandchildren. And they'd heard strange rumors about him. He'd been traveling around with a band of followers, preaching and teaching. They said he'd healed some sick people. There were even a few out there who thought that he might be the long-awaited Messiah. But those hometown people knew better than that. After all, he was just a boy from Nazareth. Now, when Jesus got up to speak at the synagogue that Sabbath, they weren't too surprised. He was in town visiting his mother, as well he should, and it was only natural for him to get up and speak about the scriptures. Any man from the age of 13 was expected to take part in the discussion. The women and children listened and learned. But when they heard the way he spoke, they were kind of surprised. They didn't expect to hear him speak with such authority. Actually, they were astounded. Where was this coming from? This kind of wisdom couldn't come from a man they were acquainted with, a boy who'd grown up right here, whose family they all knew. It wasn't possible, not for a boy from Nazareth. Or was it? That day in the synagogue, the people of Nazareth had quite an opportunity. They could open their minds and hearts. They could believe that, as the angel had said to Mary years ago in that very town, nothing shall be impossible with God. They could accept that God was at work right there in Nazareth in the person of this man, Jesus, whom they knew so well. Or they could close their minds and hearts. They could buy into the prevailing wisdom that nothing good really could come out of Galilee, especially an insignificant little town like theirs. They could perpetuate the negativity that men and women fall into so easily when we let our fears keep us from believing. And that's what most of them did. Mark writes that they took offense at him. Who did he think he was, after all, this boy from Nazareth? They closed their minds. They closed their hearts. They rejected him. And it is recorded that he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. Apparently, not everyone in Nazareth had closed their minds and their hearts. Maybe those sick people were just desperate enough to believe. And finally, Mark says, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. This has to be one of the saddest sentences in the gospel. How must Jesus have felt? These were his people, his mentors, the friends of his youth. He'd played with their children, eaten at their tables, shared worship with them. It wasn't that he needed their adulation, but he had so much to give them, so much he would have liked to share with them above all people. But they couldn't accept it from him, because he was just a boy from Nazareth, after all. And prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, among their own kin, and in their own house, as the saying goes. Perhaps we're not so different from these people in Jesus' hometown. We have choices, too. We believe in Jesus, all right. After all, here we are, sitting in church on a Sunday morning, remarkably enough. We know that a boy from Nazareth really could be who he said he was. But that's because we know the rest of the story. And yet, like these people gathered in the synagogue in Nazareth that day, we are also called continually, repeatedly, to open our minds and our hearts. Jesus asks us to believe that nothing will be impossible with God, not in our lives, not in our towns, not in our churches, in our country, our world, no matter what the obstacles seem to be. It's all too easy for us to fall into the trap of negativism, just as they did in Nazareth. It's all too easy to say, that couldn't happen here. We're too small, too old, too young, too poor, too busy, whatever. That might happen somewhere else, but not here, not right now. This isn't the moment I need to respond. And if we let ourselves fall into that trap, or whenever we let ourselves fall into that trap, it could be written of us. He could do no deed of power there. Not because God doesn't have the power, but because our own fear can all too often prevent us from believing in it, from accepting it in our lives and in our lives as congregations. How sad it would be if it were said of us, he was amazed at their unbelief. But we do have a choice. What happens when we choose to open our minds and our hearts, to banish those negative thoughts, to look at what we can do rather than the cannots? What happens when we pray, as did the father of an afflicted child, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief? What happens when our faith opens the way for God's power to be at work? Week by week, we encounter Jesus here in the Scriptures and in the Eucharist. And day by day, he is present with us and among us in our encounters with friend and stranger. Are we ready to meet him, to hear him, to let him continue to transform our lives and through us join him in transforming our world? Our music today accompanies us on that journey. Our hymn that we sang before the gospel sets us on that path, and our final hymn invites us to accept that challenge. Lord, you give the great commission, heal the sick and preach the word. With the Spirit's gifts, empower us for the work of ministry. Amen.